Today in Advent, we're studying the things, the qualities that Christ brought to the world when he came. And the first one we talked about was hope. We're not going to light our candles today because I have to save them for Eve of Eve, and they're just about gone. So Christ brought hope, which is a confident expectation of Christ coming. And then the second thing we found out is he brought peace. And peace, Courtney talked about peace, did an excellent job. Talked about in the Old Testament, it's shalom. In the New Testament, it's irene. Mean basically the same thing. It means it's a tranquility, but it's more than what you think when you talk about peace. It's more than tranquility. It's a completeness, a wholeness. And that's why we end with the blessing and we say, you know, may the peace of the Lord be with you and may you be in peace. So may you be complete. Today we're going to talk about joy. So we will light our joy candle. We think we will. Aren't you thankful for joy? I mean, I'm thankful for every one of these, and Christ brought them. I've got just a few verses. In John chapter 15, he says, if you keep my... I'm going to get my glasses. It's my handwriting. If you keep my commandment, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy will be full. Proverbs 10:28 says, the prospect of the righteous is joy. In other words, you ought to expect joy. Why? You are the righteous. You're the righteous in God through Christ Jesus, right? Righteousness is a gift that God gives us. He says, but the hope of the wicked comes to nothing. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Psalm 16:11, which I think you probably have already experienced that in this service. In your presence is fullness of joy. Did you feel that today? Did you? You know, you can come into church and feel a little down, and when you start worshiping, you just feel your spirit start to raise up. That's God's presence. And then in Luke 2:10, which is the Christmas story, he says, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. So what is joy? This is a definition that I got from Kay Warren. And I just think this is the best definition I've ever seen. It says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of my life. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And it's the determined choice to praise God in every situation. See, joy is not laughing all the time. It's not fun. Joy is a quality that God brings in your life that even when matter of fact, every one of these qualities go beyond your situation and your circumstances, because God is greater than your circumstances. So you can have peace, you can have joy, you can have hope, even when your circumstances of life are crumbling around you. When you get the worst news of your life, you can still have joy in your heart, because it's from the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is what this Word of God says. So we celebrate joy today as a gift of God. Amen. I want us to take communion this morning at the beginning of the service. So if everyone have an element. If you did not receive your elements, would you just raise your hand? We've got Carla on the back. You got her. Anybody else want to take communion? We have open communion, so it's open to anyone that wants to participate. It has nothing to do with membership. It has everything to do with being born again, right? You don't want to take communion if you're not born again, but if you're born again, you should celebrate communion. Communion is about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. You can see at the very top, there's this little wafer, and that bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken for you. You see, The Bible says, and we studied this last week, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Those wages couldn't be set aside. They had to be paid for. So Jesus went to the cross to pay for your wages. But before he got to the cross, he did something very unique. They beat him. 39 stripes upon his back. And that was for your healing. You see, when you go to the Lord and you ask Jesus to heal your body, and I believe this is body includes your mind. Anybody ever needed your mind healed?
Amen.
Amen, I have. By his stripes, Peter said this, by his stripes we were healed. Isaiah said that he forgives us our sins and he heals us of our diseases. So when you take this, you may not be feeling well today, but when you take this, take it full of faith. Take it believing God that he paid the ultimate price for you so that you could go free from those things. So today, let's pray over this. Now, before we do that, let me do one more thing. The Bible says you need to examine yourself. And so take just a moment to make sure that you're in faith and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins so that when you take this, you take it full of faith. Jesus, be with us this morning. I pray, God, today, I pray, God, that communion would never be a ritual to this church. It would always be special. It would always be a time of celebrating and looking for what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do in us. So, Jesus, I pray today that all of us are in right standing with God as we take this. I pray, Lord, that we take it full of faith. And I pray if there's any sick among us that they would be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Let's take this together. Amen. I promise you that's bread. It tastes like styrofoam, but it is bread. Amen. If you can get the second one open without spilling it on you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It's what the Word of God says, right? It took the blood. It took someone's blood to pay for your sin. And not just any someone. It took someone who knew no sin. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, right? You know, when you were in the Old Testament, they brought animals and it never removed the sin. It just covered the sin. But that animal had to be perfect. You couldn't bring in your lame animal or the one that was going to die anyway. You're going to sacrifice. It had to be the perfect lamb. And so when John saw Jesus coming down off the hill to be baptized, he said these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you realize how precious this is? This is only symbolic of what happened on that cross. But the shedding of the blood brought the remission of our sin. Not the covering of our sin, the remission of our sin. Jesus wiped your sin away. So when you go to the Lord and you keep calling yourself a sinner, he may not recognize you because he don't see you as a sinner anymore. He sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We got Dave Hannigan here with us today. I just saw him. Dave, would you stand and ask the Lord to bless this?
Father, we thank you for the freedom that has come through the blood. Lord, we know that at the end of the age, you said the devil is going to go out having great wrath, knowing that he has little time left, and he's going to go after those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But your word is clear. It says, those targets, us, the Jewish people, and the born-again believers, you said that we would overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We love not our lives even unto death. So, Lord, we thank you for the victory that we have in your blood at the end of the age over what the Antichrist is going to try and do with the power of Satan behind him. And we know greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. So we bless you and give you praise. And we thank you for this element that represents the precious blood.
Amen. Let's take it together, church. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a hand? Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love the Holy Spirit. See, you don't know what I know. But I know the word that I'm getting ready to preach to you. And I thought David was going to pray every one of my points. So the Holy Ghost has a message for you today. And Bob Tyler, this is a feel-good sermon. I'm going to tell you, this is a feel-good one. So if those that are putting a watch on me, go ahead and set your clock now. I titled this, Am I Saved by Grace but Sanctified by Works? Am I saved by grace but sanctified by works? Look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we want to read the first 12 verses. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another woman, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him. Man, that's just shouting material right there. Who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions that were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Let's pray again. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this book of Romans. God, I'm so grateful, Lord, that Paul took the time, Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to pen this book so that generations to come could know good doctrine of faith. Lord, I pray today that our hearts and our minds would be receptive today to what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. And I pray that every person in this room would leave changed, Father, would leave inspired by the Holy Ghost, Father, to do your work, to love better, Lord, to walk closer to you than ever before. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week when we studied chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, the key word was doulos in the Greek, which means slaves. And so he was saying, you're a slave either way, which doulos was the lowest form of slave. It's the kind that had no control over your life. It wasn't the kind that would sell yourself out like a servant. It was the kind that, I mean, if the master said do this, you had to do it. So it's the lowest form of slave. And the Word of God is saying, you're a slave. You're either a slave to the enemy or you're a slave to God. And I know, because of our history, we don't really like to use that word. But it's maybe servant would be a better word today. But we are servants of God. You've been bought with a price. Your body's not your own. Thank you both. The Bible says that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you living that way? You ever done anything that your spirit said, ooh, this is not good. I just took the Holy Ghost into a place that I ought not have taken him. I just put something before my eyes or in my ears or maybe even said something that I know the Holy Ghost would have never wanted me to say, do, or act. Folks, when we realize that we are the body, the temple, we are the church. This building is not the church. You're the church. You know, we could sell this thing and it could become a car lot next week. There's nothing holy about this church until you come into it. And when you come into it, this church, this building becomes holy because holy people come into it. Holy, what's holy? Separated. We've been separated from the world. I don't know. Preach is getting ready to come on me. That's not the direction I'm going. So he talks about, you know, who are you yielding yourself to? Are you yielding yourself as servants of unrighteousness or servants of righteousness? And then actually chapter 17 is really an expansion of chapter 6 verse 14, which is what he prayed. And he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. He's really taking that thought and he's expanding it now in chapter 7. But what I want to ask you, do you really want to stand before God one day based on your own merit? You don't have to be too wise to know that one, do you? Absolutely not. Because we just don't deserve it. We can't be good enough, right? I can't be right. Isaiah said, my righteousness compared to him is like filthy rags. So we don't stand in our righteousness. We stand in God's righteousness. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. It was the greatest trade in all the world. He lost, we won. Praise the Lord. So here's my thought today. In the church, I feel like we teach salvation by grace and everything else by works. And it's just not true. Jesus will not love you anymore if you come to every work day I call. If you give out tracts, Jesus is not going to love you anymore. No matter what you do, it doesn't create more love for you from Christ. He loved you when you were a sinner. Isn't that amazing? It's hard for us to comprehend because I believe that we put too much humanity on God. I think we look to God and we think, well, he's sort of like me. No, he's not. He's nothing like you. You were made in his image. He wasn't made in your image. Aren't you thankful for that? So sin has no dominion over me. So why am I tripping up over it? Because of you. We're growing in grace, right? If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you are in a position of sanctification. In other words, Christ is working things out of your life, and he expects your help, by the way. He says, purify yourself, right? But it's with the help of God. God is working things out of you so that you will become who he created you to be. You see, you were marred by sin. See, God created something so special in you But Satan got in there and messed up the picture. And now God is creating the picture again. Say, how long is that going to take? A lifetime. So that one day we go from sanctification to glorification. What's glorification? Being made like Christ. We'll live in a glorified body, but not here, not at least for a little while, up there. Right now is the process of sanctification, and it's a bit of a battle, right? Come on, I ought to get some amens from that one. It's a bit of a battle, right? So even Paul says, man, the things I don't want to do, I do. If I was preaching on hell, you guys got the temperature just about right. Whew, I can't come out of my shirt because that's the only one I got on. So can we cool it off just a bit? So in chapter 7, he goes into talking about marriage and divorce, but he's not talking about marriage and divorce. Okay? You really need to get this because I really hate it when Christians quote scripture that's wrong. If you want to study about marriage and divorce, go to Matthew or 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Matthew 19. You'll see what Jesus said about it. You'll see what Paul said about it. But this is not the scripture on marriage and divorce. He is just making, he's bringing something that you know so that you'll understand about this death and life thing. So he's saying that if a woman is married to her husband and she wants another man, that's called adultery. Somebody has to die to free her, her husband. Her husband has to be dead. And when her husband is dead, she's free to marry again. I knew a preacher one time that his wife died and 3 days later he was married again. It really bothered me. So I went to my father-in-law and I said, what is up with this? And he said, well, Eric, I'll tell you what somebody told me. He said, she's just as dead as she'll ever be. So he's within right to marry. He didn't do anything wrong. He's within his right. It may not be the wisest thing that he ever did. Do you see what I'm saying? You're free to marry again if your husband is... That's what the scripture is saying. What he's really saying is this. You got an experience of death so that you can divorce one old nature to accept a new nature. Right? It takes death to you. So we die with Christ. And that's what baptism shows, right? Remember there's one chapter about baptism. Baptism shows that you're identifying with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ to show the new person. But because that's here, I wanted to go into just take... I always love talking a little bit about marriage. So I wanted to give you 10 things. Jonathan, you only have 9. But 10 things that I think will help you to live a fulfilling marriage. Number one, and I'll move through these quickly, but you need to lay a good foundation. This starts in courtship. Need to lay a good foundation of communication. Too many couples don't communicate, and therefore they have problems in their marriage. It's the number one problem that creates a divorce is a lack of communication. Can you communicate to your husband? Every woman in this house is saying, I ain't answering that out loud. You know, we talk a little bit on different wavelengths, don't we? It takes a bit of a skill to learn how to communicate with the opposite sex. But if you don't know how to communicate to your spouse, you're going to have problems. So learn this. We should learn this in our courtship. Not in our marriage, but it's, you know, you're continue. I've been married 40 years. I'm still figuring out what she says when she looks at me in the eyes, you know. Number two is treat each other with mutual respect and kindness. You know, when you think about it, you marry one time. And it should be who God tells you to marry. And that's a gift. Either way, your wife is a gift. Your husband is a gift to you from God. When you pray about it, that's a gift. You ought to treat that gift with such respect that someone just gave you something precious. Now treat it that way. Treat each other with mutual respect. But we don't. You know why? We get familiar. You see, we say things to our spouses that we would never say to each other because we know there's love there. Well, I understand that, but we need to get past it. You see, if I'm going to give any kindness out today, it ought to be to the girl on the front row. She ought to be the one that I'm the most kind to and not the one that's least. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Number three, this is part of love. Don't keep track. Don't keep track of wrong, but walk in forgiveness. I promise you, if you've been married over a day, you've got something to ask forgiveness for. Marriage is the trial of working things out of your life. I mean, God uses marriage just to perfect you. Marriage teaches us so much, right? I'm going to have to come down there and talk to you. Number four, serve each other and submit to each other. Now, you know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands, your own husband. And men love that verse. But right before that, it says submitting to each other. Marriage is not always about the wife submitting to the husband. Sometimes it's the husband submitting to the wife. And that's what makes a great marriage, is when you're serving each other, you're loving each other, you're forgiving each other, and you walk in submission. You know, husbands, you're stronger physically, stronger. So help your wife, even with the menial task of life. Help her. Wives, you're actually, I think, stronger emotionally most of the time than men. So help us. We need some help sometimes. You know, men need massive amounts of appreciation and recognition. And our egos are like bigger than this church building. And you're supposed to be our greatest cheerleader. So keep cheering us on. If you've been married 50 years, you keep cheering your husband. Number five is, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, the Bible never tells the wife to love her husband, but it has to tell men to love their wives. How pitiful is that? Oh boy, are you guys... Where's Pat at? Pat, did you give coffee today? Or what's going on with... Husbands, you got to... What does love mean? Read 1 Corinthians 13. But love basically is sacrifice. Are you sacrificing? You see, your wife knows this. Your wife, in creation, the wife was downloaded with a manual on how to have a good marriage. And we missed that book. I promise you, men, we missed that book. She will teach you how to do these things if you'll listen to her. But husbands, you're going to have to put some effort in loving your wife. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching, brother. Whoa, boy. If I get nothing out of today, I got that one. Hallelujah. Methodists, wake up. Number six, continue to have fun together. You know, I actually used to preach a sermon called Married Singles. It's one of the things that kill a marriage is the husband goes in this direction, the wife goes in this direction. Now, they spent a year getting to know each other and doing everything together. And as soon as they get married, he's chasing a career and she's chasing kids and the like not. And they just quit having fun together. And before long, you got major problems. You want to have a great marriage? Start having fun together again. Thank you. Maybe that's what I do. Isn't it pitiful when the preacher just has to stop and be quiet just for someone to say, I'm listening to you, Pastor. Children are important, but they've never been made to be the center of the household. In today's society, we are putting too much emphasis on our kids. And kids are leading the household. Now, please hear me. Kids are extremely important. And kids are somebody that God, another, it's a gift from God that God gives you to pour into. But if you build your life around that child will leave your house. And if you and your wife have no relationship other than those children, you're going to be on shaky ground in 20 years because those kids leave. So build your life together. Number eight, keep Jesus the focus of your marriage. You remember the triangle? Husbands on one side, wives on the other, but God's at the tip. And the closer you get to God, and the closer she gets to God, the closer you get to each other. There's no more truth that's ever been shared than that little illustration right there. Number 9, be careful with debt. Debt will rob you. Debt will steal from you, and it will destroy your marriage. Things are not worth it. Keep your debt very low. Matter of fact, I hope that all of you get to the point where if you can't buy it with cash, you don't need it. Amen. And number 10, which Jonathan doesn't have, but it's find a mentor couple. Find someone that's been married a long time that will just pour into your life. If you've been married 5 years, find someone that's been married 25, right? Now, don't... Oh, geez, I'm going to get in trouble with this. I know I am, but don't say it. I got to say it. Don't go to the guy that's been married 3 times and ask him for marriage advice. Bless God, I'm glad that he's doing well now, but find someone that has pushed through it and is doing well and is a believer. See, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, but you better make sure that your counsel has the same mindset as you. If you go to the world to get your counseling, guess what? You're going to get worldly counseling. But if you need to go to godly people. Okay, we'll get back to this lesson. So he's saying that the law could not make you righteous, but the Spirit can. So what are you going to follow? Are you going to follow? So when I think about the law, I think about keeping the rules. Right? Are you keeping the rules? Are you doing everything? Now James talks about, he says, hey, you talk about your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. So here's, you're going to have to try to go with me. I promise you, your faith will have works, but you don't work for your faith. Does that make sense? Which comes first, chicken or the egg? But I can tell you in this one, faith comes first. Now, if I really believe that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is in my life, I promise you there will be some actions that follow that. But I don't do the actions to create faith or to create this form of goodness that I think that he requires. Does that make sense? So in the book of Galatians, Paul writes to that church and he says something. He says, you've fallen from grace. Now, I've heard that talked about before, like it's backsliding. Study your Bible. That's ridiculous. This has nothing to do with backsliding. He's talking about you're leaving the message that you heard in the beginning, which was you're saved by grace, and now you're saying I'm saved by works. You're trying to live your... He said you're leaving the original message. Folks, I promise you this is relevant to our life. This is the way that we have been trained, that you've got to work to show God that you're doing good. And you can't work enough to prove yourself. You can't work enough to get to heaven. It's by grace you're saved. It's by grace that you're going to continue to walk in salvation. Now he goes on, he says, so does that mean that the law is bad? Absolutely not. He said, the law showed me that sin. He showed me sin. He uses the illustration of covetousness. I would have never known that covetousness, this is Paul saying this, I would have never known that covetousness was wrong until the law showed me. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I need to do an MRI on you, put you through that little tunnel, and he says, I got bad news for you, you've got cancer. You don't curse the MRI machine. Do you? Well, that stinking MRI. No, that stinking MRI showed that you got cancer, so now that doctor can begin to help treat you. That MRI is the law. See, the law is good. It taught us the things to stay away from. But it could not make you righteous. If it could, Jesus came for nothing. Thank you. It's amazing human nature. We have something inside of us that likes to break the rules, don't we? I was reading Chuck Swindoll, and he showed this story or told about this story. I just really liked it. We can turn that air conditioner off now. Now I'm getting to freeze. My sweat is actually turning to icicles now. In Galveston, Texas, they built a hotel, and they built that hotel right on the Gulf. It was right on the water. It was a great big old hotel with many floors, and they got to thinking, we're going to have a problem. That bottom floor was all glass, and it was the dining room. And he says, people are going to be fishing off their balconies. So what did they do? They made a sign for every room and said, you cannot fish off your balcony. Guess what happened? Man, they kept getting, that glass was broken by the weights, you know, because you had to put a heavy weight to get that to go all the way down to the water. And so they had such a problem with this that they had to, the management had to come together, and they said, what are we going to do to address this problem? And one guy said, well, what if we just take the signs down that you can't do this? They took the signs down, and the problem was gone. Are you getting it? It's like that little sign of suggestion by the side of the road that says, we suggest that you go 55 miles an hour. But as long as the cop is not there, get away with what you can get away with. I promise you, that's not a suggestion. It's law. I thought I might get amen. I want you to notice something, because Paul was really driving home a point. In the first six verses, four times, he says this: we are loose from the law, we are free from the law, we're dead to the law, we're delivered from the law. The law is about keeping the rules. That's not what Christ wants for you. You see, the Bible says this, that God wrote his law in your heart. Amen. And then he puts the Spirit of God in you. We don't go by the law. We walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will lead and guide you. There is an inner voice inside of your head, and that's the Holy Spirit that wants to speak to you, but we need to be quiet sometimes. I know that's a dirty word. We need to be quiet sometimes and allow the Holy Spirit to talk to us, and he will talk. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says this: the law was a shadow of things to come, which means Jesus was coming. The law was a shadow of Jesus. Jesus replaced the animal sacrifices of covering sin. He also replaced the veil that was in the temple that you could not go into the Holy Holies. The Bible says that his flesh is now the veil. You see, we go into the Holies of Holies through the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Christ said this, Jesus said this, I am the way. What's he mean? I'm the way into the presence of God. There's only one way, by the way. There's not many ways. There's one way to be saved. There's one way to get in God's presence. And that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But John 14:15 says something just a little bit different. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, growing up in the church, I heard this: if you love Jesus, you better keep his commandments. That's the way it was always taught to me. And we learn from these videos that maybe Christ didn't say it exactly like that. And I want to just listen to me for a second. Is it possible that Christ said it like this? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Isn't that so much more palatable? It's not forcing you. It's like, you'll do this. See, a lawyer came to Christ and says, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important one? And Jesus answered that. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then second is likened to it: love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus had a commandment: love God, love your neighbor. There's other things that Jesus commanded. I would encourage you, go through the New Testament and find out what the commandments of Jesus are. But they're centered around these two. He says all the words of the prophets, all the word of God hinges on these two things. Love God, love each other. Isn't it amazing how Jesus simplified it? Do you realize if I love you and I love God with all my heart, I'll keep those Ten Commandments. I would never murder. I would never steal. I would never lie. I won't have an idol. I won't take the name of the Lord in vain. I'll keep the Sabbath. I'll honor my mom and dad. Why? Because love is in my heart, not rules. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. Let Him, He writes it in your heart. You know when you mess up, right? Nobody has to come and say, what are you doing? I know what I'm doing. Like normal, I've done wrong. And then the devil beats us up for about a month, right? Let's knock that nonsense off. Let's just say, Jesus, forgive me. Thank you, Lord. I got up this morning, right? Your mercy is new every morning. Hallelujah. I get to try again. And that's what we're doing. We're just walking to serve the Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he's talking about walking in the Spirit. And one of the versions, I believe it's the NIV, says keep in step. The New King James says walk in the Spirit. But NIV, I think, says keep in step with the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, every one of us have our wants, have our desires. But when He is number one, God starts changing your desires, right? You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says God will give you the desires of your heart. But you know, before He does that, He changes your desires. You know, the things that you used to want, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, the things that you used to want just really don't, they're just not that important anymore, right? But other things become important. Salvation of others. Come on, folks. That ought to be number one on our list. Folks, we are living in a world that's dying and going to hell. And we're living like we don't care. Love God. Love your neighbor. If you really love that neighbor, you're going to tell them about Jesus. You see, if your neighbor's an alcoholic, drug addict, somebody you just don't want to associate with, you need to associate with them. Do you know, when you read the New Testament, it's a funny thing, but Jesus kept showing up at the sinner's house. He didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. Chances are you live by the sick. You can keep getting frustrated with the alcoholic, the whoremonger, whatever you want to call them, whatever their problem is, or you can start praying for them. They're not going to change until Jesus gets a hold of them. And you didn't change until Jesus got a hold of you. There's not a perfect person in this room. Well, we come alive back here in the back corner. But Jesus is in the house and He is perfect. And Jesus is in me. And Jesus is in you. So He asks you, He requires you to be perfect. He says, be perfect as I'm perfect. In other words, be mature. I was reading Galatians 5:16, never got to the end. He said, if you'll do this, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What are you giving your attention to? I think that was the end of that. So my question is, what are you giving your attention to? You see, the more you concentrate on not sinning, the more sinning you will do. But if you start concentrating early in the morning, as soon as you wake up, if you'll start committing that day to the Holy Ghost, if you'll say, Spirit of God, lead me today. I am your servant, your doulos in the Greek. I'm your servant. I want you to lead me today. I'm not going to focus on not cussing, not telling dirty jokes, or not looking at pornography. I'm just not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on you. You see, the Spirit of God never leads you to sin. Because He knows it's already been whipped in your life. Remember 6:14? Sin has no dominion over you. So if you'll quit concentrating on not sinning, you'll sin less. If you start concentrating on the Holy Spirit, you'll start walking with Him in tandem. Have you ever, you know what I mean by in tandem? You walk in hand with the Holy Ghost, step by step. You ever tried to hold a kid's hand that did not want you to hold his hand? You're leading him through a store and he's... That's the way we walk with the Holy Ghost sometimes. And leave me alone. I know I'm saved, but I don't want to do this. Why don't we start trying to walk in tandem with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said this, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. What are you hungry for? More of Him? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and I'm closing. This is the NLT. Says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. Live no longer like the heathen. I don't like heathen. Live no longer like the unsaved, like the world. They're hopelessly confused. Do you realize that about our world? Yes. See, our world thinks they're doing right, but they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. Does this not sound like it was written about our world today? They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off the old sinful nature and your old farmer way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitude. Put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's what Jesus wants for every one of us. He wants you to be truly holy. And He wants it so bad, He put His Spirit inside of you to direct you. Let me say it one more time, just a little bit different way. You know, 20, 30 years ago, you and your wife would go to a town and you get lost, and your wife would say, stop and ask for direction. And the husbands would always say, I'll figure this out. I got this. I know where I'm at. You may think I'm lost, but I know if I just keep turning right, I'm going to go in a circle. Let's stop and ask directions. Thank God for a GPS. Right? Treva and I joke all the time. It says, GPS is what saved our marriage. This woman is precious and intelligent, but she cannot read a map. We found that out on our honeymoon. We got so lost. And of course, I'm not real patient either. I said, which way do I go? Okay, I'll just turn this way. And she said, hold on. We got some places that we didn't want to be on our honeymoon. And some of us are like that. Some of us are just doing our own thing, thinking God's going to stop me at any point. No, He's not. I promise you, He will not. See, you can have a born-again experience and still continue to live the old life if you want to. Now, I'm not for sure if you're going to make it to heaven. I really have my doubts about that. I believe you got to walk with Him. And I do, I tell you this, the most blessed life you'll ever live in this world is one that's listening to the Spirit of God. Amen. So are you listening? Are you doing your own thing? That's a pretty serious way to end this feel-good sermon, isn't it? Would you stand with me? Go ahead and close your eyes, if you would. I need to ask the question, are you born again? You see, we talked a whole lot about being born again, but It may be that you're sitting in this room or standing in this room at this moment thinking, I really don't know what that preacher's talking about. I'm talking about in prayer going to Jesus and saying, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins and come in my heart? Because I need a new nature. I need a do-over. Haven't you been there before where you just needed a do-over? Well, every one of us need a do-over in this life. It's called a born-again experience. When you ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart, He does exactly that. The Spirit of God will enter your heart. And from that day on, you're His servant. And He'll begin to talk to you and lead you. And your job is to listen to Him. And I know that many of us are like two-year-old children. We're hard-headed, and we just want to do our own thing. And it always gets us in trouble. So if you're here today and you say, you know, I don't think I've ever asked Jesus to come into my heart, would you just slip up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone here today says, Pastor, I want to give Jesus my heart today. Okay, then I'm talking to people that are born again. So my question is, are you walking in the Spirit? Have you become dead to the things of this world? Or is sin still very much alive in you? I can't answer that question for you. I can answer it for me, but I can't answer it for you. But I sure enough hope that you're asking yourself that question. Keeping the rules won't bring you righteousness. Only Jesus brings you righteousness. So can we pray for you? As we pray, you go ahead and pray too. Again, this would be a good spot to ask the Lord to forgive you if you've been messing up. I challenge you right now to invite the Holy Spirit into your heart to begin to reveal to you some areas of your life that are not pleasing to God. Jesus, we come before you today and thankful for your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that grace never stops, that mercy never stops. God, I thank you, Lord, that I'm saved by grace, but I'm also being sanctified by grace, God's favor. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're not a man, that you should lie. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are truly righteous, truly just. You are the epitome and the example of goodness to us. I ask you, Father, for this congregation, I pray the Spirit of God would just reveal to them if there's some displeasing ways in us. God, maybe we've been trying to do things to make you happy rather than walk in your Spirit. I pray that revelation knowledge would flow tonight or today so that we would understand all you're looking for is people that will do what you ask them to do. Lord, I pray that we would be transformed today by the renewing of our minds. I pray, Father, Lord, that we would truly walk in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God, reveal to us the relationship that you want to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Denny, would you come and end with a blessing?
Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.